Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful, and what a great message that song gives to us. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew and chapter 10, if you will. Matthew and chapter 10. You know, we love motivational speeches as human beings, right? Words that inspire us to greater heights. Words that motivate us to greater effort. Words that foster greater commitment, or words that generate greater loyalty and enthusiasm. And who isn't moved by the motivational speeches that we've personally heard, or the big ones that we know of, like Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, or Jimmy Valvano's Never Give Up speech, or whose blood doesn't start pumping a little faster when you hear William Wallace speak to the clans to go fight for their own freedom? And what child doesn't kick it into high gear when their mother threatens to? Well, I'll just stop right there. Speeches are great, but the fact is, unless they follow more instructional communication, they won't go very far. Just think about the coach who at halftime gives the greatest motivational speech ever, but has failed to really talk about strategy or the X's and O's. That motivational speech won't go too far. Or maybe we think in terms of the military, and if a commanding officer doesn't brief the soldiers first on the mission's objectives and enemies and expectations, then a motivational speech will only go so far. A couple weeks ago, we started in chapter 10, and we saw that Jesus is really giving a briefing about what his disciples are to do as they go out on a mission for the glory of God, speaking and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. He's telling them their objective, and he tells them what to expect. And as we continue in chapter 10 this morning, we're going to see that Jesus gives four essentials for discipleship, for the mission. And we need to see these as four essentials for following Jesus. Four essentials for following Jesus. Would you stand? We're going to read in Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 24, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 11 and verse 1. So Matthew 10, 24 through 11, verse 1. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Will you pray with me? Lord, even now as we look to these essentials that you have given to us as your followers, I pray that we would receive and embrace them and look to you, our master. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. The first essential for following Jesus from this passage is this: expect persecution, but don't fear the persecutors. Expect persecution, but don't fear the persecutors. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus is really summarizing what he has already spoken to them in verses 16 through 23. He's preparing them as they go out on mission for the opposition that they would face, for the persecution that they would face. You remember verses 16 through 23, he says, "I'm sending you out as sheep to the wolves." He's saying these people are going to malign you. They're going to hate you because of my name. You're going to be dragged before the courts. And in verses 24 through 25, Jesus is saying, because of your connection to me, because of your union with me, you should not expect any better treatment. Now, it's going to be difficult. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face persecution. And friends, it's important that we prepare ourselves for the reality of suffering and hardship and opposition as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, knowing in advance that there will be opposition and difficulty will help us when those days of opposition and difficulty and persecution come. Frankly, that's why Jesus would eventually tell his disciples about his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. Jesus says in John chapter 16, "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. Whoever murders you, whoever opposes you, whoever kills you, will think that what he's actually doing is serving God. But I have said these things to you that when this hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Now, just consider the opposite. Just consider the opposite. What if you hear a message of grace and salvation that says, "Oh, your life's going to be perfect. There's not going to be any trial. There's not going to be any difficulty. Everything's going to be easy from here on out." And then the difficulty comes, the persecution comes, and you think, "What have I done? What have I done? Have I done something wrong? Maybe I didn't do enough. Or what did I get myself into?" Right? Like, we have all these thoughts. Jesus is telling us in advance to expect persecution, to expect opposition, to expect hardship, because when it comes, then we'll know. We'll know. We'd feel betrayed and misled if we didn't know to expect it. And while the reality of opposition and hardship is alarming, on another level, it's actually comforting, isn't it? The reason that we suffer the way we would suffer, the reason that you expect difficulty and hardship, is because of our union with Christ. But union with Christ also works to our benefit as well. Because we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that if we are in Christ, then we are children of God. And if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. In other words, not all suffering is the same. Not all suffering is the same. There is a suffering that we might deserve because of the way that we would live in rebellion against God. But there is a suffering that is actually a sign of God's presence in our lives because we suffer for the sake of Christ. Because it comes to us because we should not expect different than our master, than our Lord. Right? The servant is not above the master. The disciple is not above the teacher. So we should expect suffering and persecution, but don't fear the people from whose hands it comes. That's where Jesus goes in verse 26, right? Now, at first glance, this is a bit surprising, right? In light of all the warnings that he's given us, look, this is coming. This is going to be difficult. There's going to be persecution. He says, so have no fear. Now, we wouldn't expect that. We would expect just the opposite. Hey, it's going to be really bad. Things are going to get tough. There's going to be opposition and difficulty and persecution. So have no fear. And you might think, well, wait a minute. What's he getting at? Don't be afraid. That's right. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Why? Because there's coming a day when everything will be revealed. The motives of the hearts of people will be made known. The enemies of God will be outed. The followers of Christ will be vindicated. Don't fear them, Jesus says. They may kill the body, but that's all they can do. They may kill the body, but that's all they can do. Justin Martyr famously prepared his disciples for persecution by saying, they can kill us, but they cannot hurt us. Think about that. They can kill us, but they can't hurt us. So go on preaching from the rooftops, Jesus says. Speak truth, announce the good news. Believer, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't live in fear. Yes, expect opposition, but suffering is not a sign that God has abandoned you. No, suffering for the sake of Christ is not a sign that you believed in vain. Suffering for the sake of Christ is proof that you are connected to God and that you have great hope. So live out loud for Jesus. Be bold for the sake of the gospel. The first essential for following Jesus. The second essential for following Jesus from this passage, fear God and trust his providential care. Fear God and trust his providential care. Now, don't fear those who oppose you, those who persecute you. Instead, Jesus says, fear God. Commentator, New Testament scholar R.T. France describes such fear as a healthy response of awe and obedience in the face of the Almighty. It's this combination of awe and obedience in the face of the Almighty. For the followers of Jesus Christ, to live in the fear of God is to recognize his holiness, his hatred of sin, and his absolute authority in life and over our lives, and to be properly motivated by who he is, right? It's to reverence him as the one who demands and who deserves our loyalty. He's the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now let that sink in. This is what our Savior, this is what our Lord, this is what the Word of God is saying to us. Fear God, the one who can destroy both body, the temporal life here, and our soul forever. Eternity in hell. Those who oppose you now can inflict temporal pain in this life, but that's as far as they can go. The God and the judge of the universe has authority to judge for eternity, so fear him, Jesus says. And he will judge for eternity all those who remain in their sin apart from faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the provision of sin, which comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, in the context, fearing God at least implies that it's God who sets our agendas and our actions. It's God who sets our agendas and our actions. That we shouldn't fear opposition, and the opposition that we fear shouldn't determine how we live. No, God should determine how we live. That's what Jesus is telling us in this passage, right? We should love freely and fully. Why? Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. To love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We should proclaim Christ freely and fully. Why? Because that's what God has called us to do, empowering us with his Spirit to live on mission for him. And just so we could be certain that Jesus wasn't talking about living in cowardly fear of the Heavenly Father, always afraid of losing salvation or jeopardizing his love or being rejected by him, Jesus now is drawing us to his providential care. Look again at verses 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. What tender compassion our God has. The God who is over all, who is perfectly righteous in everything, who is the judge of the world, which we've already seen, looks upon those whom he has called to himself with love and compassion because of the work of Christ. It's not that we're so good. It's not that we're so crucial to his mission. It's that he has affectionately and graciously placed his love on us. He doesn't treat us as we deserve for our sin because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved for our rebellion against God. And through Jesus, God has adopted us into his family, and he cares for us as sons and as daughters. Friends, let that sink in. The psalmist is right. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And not only does God not treat us as our sins deserve, he lavishes his compassion and his grace upon us. He gives it to us freely. And he knows every step that we'll take. And he knows every hair on our head. Now, the sparrow was one of the cheapest sources of food for people in this day. It was common. They were common. They were inexpensive. And this is what the left out, the marginal people, would oftentimes sustain themselves on. Grant Osborne, a commentator, writes, God registers and cares for the sparrow. He will for us as well. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? He knows us. He loves us. He cares for us. His grace is for us. God watches over every detail of our lives. The number of hairs on our head, he knows, he cares. Friend, life is difficult sometimes. For some of us in this room, life is difficult right now. Maybe facing some sort of uncertain future. Maybe it's a health situation or a relational situation. Life is difficult. Maybe there's a rebellion in your family. Maybe there's a financial crisis that you're staring in the face. Maybe you're struggling because of own sin in your own life. But hear this, God is on your side. He hasn't forgotten you. He's for you. He's not against you. Our role is to fear God and to live for his glory and trust that God is working for our good. And while it may not seem like it in the moment, he is at work and he will one day make all things right. Everything. He cares for us. Take heart in that truth and let it motivate you to greater joy and to a greater pursuit of Christ. The third essential for following Jesus from this passage: prioritize Jesus even when it's difficult. Prioritize Jesus even when it's difficult. Now, what Jesus says in verses 32 through 39 are some difficult words. There's no way around this. Let's just let them wash over us again. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Friends, the key to understanding this passage, and these are difficult words, is to see that Jesus is to be the priority of our lives. As disciples, as followers of Jesus, he is to be the priority of our lives. If you are a follower of Christ, you are to acknowledge him in everything, in every relationship, and in every pursuit. And while no Christian gets this right all the time, one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit who lives in us is to cause us to grow in our love for Jesus and our love for his ways and our loyalty to him. In verse 32, to acknowledge Jesus is to confess him and to remain loyal to him. And given the context, Jesus is saying, don't be a fair-weather follower. Don't be a bandwagon disciple. Don't follow me only when it's easy. That doesn't prove anything. It doesn't show anything. Follow me. Prioritize me. Even in the face of difficult, even in the face of tribulation, even when it's not easy and people are hating you for my name's sake. Chapter 10, verse 22. And the consequences for denying Jesus, verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And friends, this shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because Jesus made a similar statement in verse 22. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, let's stop for just a moment, because many of us in here are thinking about an obvious example of one of Jesus' closest disciples who denied Jesus, right? Peter, before this night is over, the rooster is going to crow, and you will have denied me three times. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean that Jesus denied Peter to the Father? Well, let's think about this. The idea, because we know what happened with Peter. He denied, but he was restored. So Jesus then must be talking about a settled decision to deny Christ and to walk away from what one had previously professed, and not just a spur of the moment, pressure driven statement. There is a difference between a statement in the moment and a lifestyle. And let me just say a word about perseverance, right? Enduring to the end. For those who are in Christ, for those who are genuinely trusting in the work of Jesus Christ for salvation by God's grace, that person will endure to the end. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, this is a church that was a worldly church, many of whom were making decisions that would seem to go against truth and righteousness. So for him to write this to this church, these words to this church, it means something. It gives us hope for those who are genuinely in Christ. Verses 21 and 22. The Apostle Paul says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." In other words, God has started a work in us, and he will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ. Jesus says, "You're in my hand, and no one will snatch you out of the hand. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus," Romans chapter 8, right? So we see the idea of prioritizing Jesus even in the various responses to the ministry and to the word that Jesus brings. Jesus says he came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. The sword in the Old Testament oftentimes represents God's judgment, God's destruction of his enemies. And clearly, judgment and division result from rejecting the Messiah, from rejecting God's righteousness. Those who reject the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus, will face God's eternal judgment. And this division is true even in the most close, even in the closest family unit, right? Husband and wife. Father and son, mother and daughter. What Jesus is saying is your response to me and to my ministry is going to determine forever. There is unity amongst those who are in Christ, but for those who are not on the same page when it comes to our response to Christ, there is division. There is not peace. Even in the most fundamental unit of society. Our loyalty is ultimately to be to Jesus. He is to have priority in our lives more so than any other earthly relationship. Yes, and husband and wife are to have the priority relationship among any other earthly relationship, but even between husband and wife, God comes first. And his will comes first. And then he takes it a step further. In verses 38 and 39, he says that we're to be more loyal to Jesus than even our own lives. God calls us to himself so that we might die to ourselves and live to Christ, that he might live through us. And he calls us, friends, to find our joy and our life in him. Understood correctly, friends, this call to carry our crosses and to deny ourselves and to follow him is the call to pursue our highest joy more than anything else that we could ever attain. In our sin, we want to make this world or our lives all about what we can gather right now, the here and now. Temporal pleasure and earthly satisfaction. And sin blinds us to the reality that what feels good in the moment may not be what's going to bring us all absolute and ultimate joy. So we get off base and we erect these temporary idols because we live for them, but they cannot save us. And a life lived apart from the grace of God and for the glory of God will lead to emptiness and restlessness and ultimately condemnation. It's only when we find our rest and our joy in Jesus that we live satisfied and that we find ultimate and true joy. So seek the Lord in prayer and meditate on his word and battle the fleshly desires. That's one way we prioritize Jesus. We pray and we seek him. And we allow him to determine our steps. And we battle earthly desires, recognizing that they can bring no ultimate joy and no lasting peace. Which brings us to the last essential for following Jesus that we're going to note this morning from this passage. Stay focused. Your ministry. And when I say ministry, I want you to hear life. Your life, your ministry has eternal ramifications. It has eternal ramifications. That's the thrust of verses 40 through 42. It's all about the response to ministry, the response to the word of God, your response to Jesus. Jesus has gone to great lengths to warn his followers of the negative responses that they will experience for his name's sake, the negative responses to the gospel, what they will endure because of their love and their loyalty to Christ. But now here in verses 40 through 42, he's actually trying to encourage them. He's saying there will be some, though, that will respond positively. They will receive your words. And in receiving your words, in receiving your ministry, they will be receiving me. That's what he's saying. The reward is not so much a debt repaid for a deed that's been done, but an eternal blessing given by the grace of God freely. I mean, it's a free gift. And while Jesus is talking to the apostles here in the moment, the message is not limited to them, right? The way that we live and the words that we speak today matter. Your life matters for the glory of God and for the good of other people. As Christians, we must remain focused on our mission because by its very nature, friends, our ministry, our lives as Jesus' disciples and witnesses has eternal ramifications. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the way that you live your life and the words that you speak will have eternal ramifications? Our obedience to speak the truth and to share Christ has eternal ramifications even for other people, right? As disciples of Christ, as followers, we need to consider that regularly. So let me ask you this question. Are you focused on living your life for the glory of God? And are you focused on the ministry that God has entrusted to you? Are you engaging other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are you pointing in the right direction? Today, what relationships do you have where you are pointing someone in the direction of hope and faith in Jesus Christ? In a world of distraction, don't lose sight of the most important thing of life. For it's only those who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ who have the hope of salvation, who have peace with God. and who have everlasting life. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your mercy and your love and your kindness and your goodness. Lord, thank you that even in your words to the 12, the apostles, recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 10, we glean truth because they apply to us. Thank you that we're not alone in this mission that you've called us to. Thank you that you've armed us with the knowledge that we need and with the power that we need in the Spirit of God. And I pray that we would live for the glory of God in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, during this time of surrender before God, I want to encourage you to ask God to help you walk more fully with him, to faithfully proclaim his truth to yourself and to others, living on mission. And friend, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never recognized your sin and called out to our great God for forgiveness, putting your hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then this morning, would you be saved? Would you turn to Christ and would you call out to him for forgiveness? And if we would love to connect with you about that very thing. If you want to talk to me or someone else here, we're at the front and we would love to talk with you about that very thing. There is no other way to forgiveness of sin. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and you're ready for baptism or for church membership because you've been through the process, or you want to ask questions about the process, we're here and we're available. And if you want to pray with someone, we would love to meet with you down here to pray. We can trust that God is at work, and we want to be men and women and boys and girls who respond to the way that he is at work. Would you stand and would you sing?